that song. The story behind it is a little fuzzy. I forget which monarch of Europe it was being performed in front of, but at the beginning of the Hallelujah chorus, he happened to stand up. And so, of course, everyone else who was in attendance that evening stood up as well. They're not sure if he stood up in honor of the subject matter or just because he needed to stretch his legs. So, a good tradition and worthy of imitating. I have to tell you that, this might sound weird, but I drive around in my little red car, which has a great stereo, and I listen to the Hallelujah chorus blasting. And it's awesome at volume. I mean, we were pretty loud today, but it's when you really turn it up, man. And, you know, you're thumping down the street to a beat of a different drummer. Let me put it that way. But as it gets toward the end, it never fails me. In my mind's eye, I picture us surrounding the throne where the Lamb of God comes forward and we cast our crowns at his feet. And it almost brings tears to my eyes every time I think of that. If we're not singing the Hallelujah chorus, it will be something even more glorious, which I think it's a pretty cool song. It's really hard to sing. So, Van, hats off to Van who, yeah. I mean, he whips us into shape. He puts up with a lot. I mean, choir practice is a really good time. And we goof around a lot. It is not a chore at all. It's a joy to sing with my fellow brothers and sisters at New Covenant. So, Van, thank you again for this year. And Easter's just around the corner. Great to see you today. Thank you for joining us this Lord's Day, this Christmas Lord's Day morning, a very special occasion. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible, your copy of God's Word, to that well-thumbed portion of Luke chapter 2. We've already been in it this morning for our scripture reading. I'm going to pick up actually right where we left off. We read verses 1 through 14 of that account, and I'm going to pick up and read verses 15 through 20 as we look again into this great text. There are, you know, just a few really key passages of Scripture that we come to remember. Psalm 139 is one of those, of course. John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. But when it comes to Christmas, probably even more than Matthew's account, Luke chapter 2 pretty much does it for most people. I mean, this is it. This is Christmas right here. The narrative of the birth of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. We've already heard the account of the birth, the innkeeper, the angels, the appearance to the shepherds. Let's pick up right in verse 15, right as the angels finished their chorus, the word of God says in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the inerrant and authoritative, inspired Word of God. May He bless what we've just read. Let's pray for His Spirit to open our eyes to this familiar text. Let's not allow it to be same old, this Christmas morning. Let's look at it with fresh eyes. And so, Father, that's our request. Thrill us all over again with the birth of your Son, because it really is amazing. I pray for the crusty old souls sitting in the room today that you would scrape at us, Lord, that your sharp two-edged sword of your word would scrape down to tenderize our hearts to hear this anew and hear it afresh today. And Lord, we want to be fed from your word this Lord's Day, this Christmas Lord's Day morning. We want to be strengthened and nourished. Most of all, we want to rejoice in Christ, our Savior. And so, Father, do that work among us. Move us. Transform us by the power of your word through the Spirit's ministry. I pray, help me to preach, Lord, and speak and think with clarity. And I pray for my voice that you'd strengthen it today, Heavenly Father. Quicken us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with the same question that John and the rest of his family began with. Do you have anything left under the tree that's not been unwrapped yet? Many of you, I know, do. At least one family I've spoken to does. Perhaps you're like us. We're waiting till we go home to open our presents. And so you have to know that my eye is on the clock just as much as yours is. Sometimes on a busy Christmas morning, there's a gift under the tree gets neglected because it's so small, and because of where your tree is situated, and because of the mound of presents surrounding your tree, the small ones, if you're not careful, they can get kind of tucked to the back and neglected, overlooked. And as it's happened in our household at least once, sometimes a gift gets forgotten in the closet altogether. Tucked away in your stash of presents as your gifts are being unwrapped Christmas morning. Hey, where's that thing I bought for? And then it dawns on you that you've completely forgotten something. It lays in the closet. It's unwrapped. Well, my goal this morning is to make sure that your most important gift doesn't go unwrapped or forgotten. There is a danger that this gift can get shoved to the back and ignored, overlooked in the joyful frenzy of unwrapping presents, neglected amid the hoopla of a joyous Christmas morning. What gift could I be referring to? Well, the Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable means what it sounds like. It means the greatness of his gift can't be put into words. It's beyond all telling. It's inexpressible. I experienced this very thing earlier this week. My good friend, Pastor Scott Kay, came by and gave me this for Christmas. Now, a set of books, big deal. Well, this isn't just any set of books. This is the Bible. It is not six volumes, six Bibles. It's one volume for each section of the Bible, beautifully bound, beautifully crafted with sewn bindings. That probably means nothing to you, but I mean, what a cool gift. He plopped it in my lap. I couldn't believe it. And I sat there with my jaw hanging open first because I always get him his present first. And so he beat me to the punch this year. And he had this little swagger about that. But I know how much this costs because I get the same emails that my pastor friend gets. I know how much this costs. And he plopped it in my lap and I was, as our British friends say, gobsmacked. I was without words. I couldn't believe it. He went on to assure me that he hadn't paid the going price. So I don't know if that means he regifted it to me. And I don't care. That's what the word indescribable means. It means you can't put it into words. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And my hope today is that we sit here on this Christmas Lord's Day, that we can put a little bit more of the indescribable back into Christ for your heart and soul this morning. so that you may see with fresh eyes. Your jaw might hang open anew, and there might be another reason for you to go, wow, praise the Lord. So we want to look at this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, the Savior Christ the Lord. How do we avoid neglecting this gift? How do we prevent this gift, God forbid, from being shoved to the back and overlooked or missing Christ altogether during this very day of his birth? That's the question we've been asking throughout this Advent season, is how do we avoid missing Christmas? We started by looking at the people who missed Christmas, the people who missed that first Christmas. There was Herod, concerned only with his self-centered interests, his own kingdom, preserving his own kingdom and rule. There were the chief priests, interested only in religion as a very formal and dead thing. There was the innkeeper who rounded out the picture, missing Christmas because he was busy and preoccupied with the business, the guests who had filled his inn from the census, work up to his neck. Well, then we turned our focus in a different direction over these last few weeks. We looked at the people who found Christmas, the people who found Christmas, primarily the shepherds and the wise men, and we started identifying three characteristics of this group. And the first one we looked at several weeks ago, they responded to the revelation of God about the birth of Christ. The shepherds to the angel, the wise men to the star. You and I respond to the written word of God, the written birth announcement of Christ, as we've read today. We saw not only did they respond to God's revelation, we saw secondly, they traveled a great distance. And we saw last week, we didn't see it last week because our slides weren't available, but we noted that the wise men came from the region of Iraq or Iran, those two red circles there, and they would have had to travel around the Fertile Crescent, making a journey that Scripture tells us in Matthew was about 2 years long. Now, the shepherds, of course, were much closer in the vicinity of Bethlehem, but we said that in a spiritual sense, they were probably just as far away. You and I come from a similar distance, far from God. I think we miss the season because we don't get how far away we are. And we looked at this verse from the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. God's word says, whoops. God's word says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. So they responded to God's revelation, traveled a great distance. This morning we want to see, thirdly, that they bowed before the Savior and Lord, their Savior and Lord. This is the third characteristic of the people who found Christmas. They worshiped. They worshiped. And there are two things that we want to see here. We want to look first at the worship of the shepherds. Worship of the shepherds. And I want to talk about the description of their worship as Luke describes it for us. I just read verse 15 through 20 for you. The description of their worship comes in verse 20. Look at your Bible with me. After they scurry off to Bethlehem in a mad hurry, they find the child and Mary and Joseph in the stable or in the cave. Verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Luke tells us, first of all, that the shepherds were glorifying God. Now, that's a church word. We don't often, we throw it out a lot. That doesn't glorify God, but very few of us really grasp what it means to glorify God. What does that churchy sounding word mean? It means to assign high honor to someone, to give someone a high rank or status. It means to magnify them, to make them look big and grand in the eyes of other people. For example, we have an unusual tradition in Christie's side of the family, and that is for dinner today, We're not having turkey and stuffing as many do on Christmas, or are we having ham as a great other many do on Christmas? We're having Italian, which is kind of what her family's side. So later this afternoon, I am going to glorify my wife's stuffed manicotti. I mean, I am going to glorify Christy for cooking stuffed manicotti for me on Christmas. I saw her do it. She hand fills the things. These aren't store-bought stuffed manicotti shells we're talking about. So when I bite into those, that I'm going to be glorifying my wife's cooking. I'm going to say, wow, this is great. This is awesome. No doubt some of the best stuffed manicotti I will have ever had, I'm eating this afternoon. This is what the shepherds do. They glorify God. They magnify Him for the birth of His Son. They say, God, You are great. You are magnificent. I can't believe what You've done in sending this child. They glorified God. This plan of Yours, we're just shepherds, uneducated people. We can't dream of the complexity, but God, You've done it. It's amazing. Not only do they glorify Him, Luke goes on to tell us in verse 20, it says glorifying and praising God. That means to speak about someone's excellence, to proclaim something God has done. So now picture this in your mind's eye. These are lowly, humble men. Let's go back, reel back a little bit to the beginning of their account. The angel comes and visits them, as we read earlier, and this must have electrified them after 400 years of silence from God, no word from the Lord that they know of yet. God speaks, and He announces that a Savior is born, and they're electrified, and they scurry. They don't just walk. They don't even walk at a quick pace. They scurry to Bethlehem. It's what squirrels do in your backyard. They fled to Bethlehem to see everything as the angel had described it. And then with their chests almost bursting, they leave the scene filled with joy that God has sent a Savior to deliver them. It must have been extremely noisy as they walk out of Bethlehem. It's a small, sleepy town, literally sleeping, but now awake because of the joy of the shepherds glorifying and praising God. This is why God sent Christ, is so that you and I would glorify God for how great He is in sending Christ. God sent Christ so that you and I would tell others about His Son. This is the description of their worship, glorifying and praising God. Let's go on now to see what the content of their worship was. What exactly were they glorifying and praising God for? Christ, yes, they were praising God for Christ. What was it specifically about Christ that filled their hearts with this joyful worship? And for the content of their worship, we have to glance back at verse 11. And notice verse 11, it says, "For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now I want you to stop and I want you to think with me now, friends. You've heard Linus already say this in A Charlie Brown Christmas a few times this year. If you watch that, as he gets up on center stage and Linus makes his very eloquent recitation from this very passage of the Word of God, you've heard it, you've sung it in Christmas carols, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And you've said it so many times that you'd gone deaf and blind to what this phrase means. It is... You know, if we were looking at our computers, there would be hypertext here. There would be underlined. It'd be in light blue. And so as you click on it or hover text, something else would pop up. This phrase lights up, verse 11, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is why they're glorifying and praising God. First, they're glorifying and praising God for a Savior. The angel says, born in this day in the city of David, a Savior. A Savior is someone who delivers from death and destruction. And Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the death and destruction that sin brings. In fact, we see the angel tell this to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They glorify and praise God for a Savior. Listen to this comment from John MacArthur. Mankind's true problem is sin. This is you and I, friend. Listen carefully. Mankind's true problem is sin. Everyone is guilty of breaking God's holy law and deserves eternal punishment in hell. I'm sorry to use the word on Christmas morning, but that's what this is about. That's why this day is so huge and important. The true gospel message is that Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue people from sin and guilt, not psychological, artificial guilt feelings, but true God-imposed guilt that damns to hell. The shepherds glorified God because he had sent a Savior to them. Second, they glorify and praise God for their Messiah. Look again at that hypertext in verse 11, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ. That is the Greek version of the Hebrew phrase Messiah, God's anointed one, God's chosen one. And so what the angels announced is that this is a fulfillment of a promise. We mentioned this a week or two ago, that God's fulfilling a promise that he made to Abraham about 2,000 years before this. This is fulfillment. This is not quite yet consummation, but it's the beginning of the consummation of his promise to Israel, the Jewish Messiah for whom they had been longing. And you hear that in our Christmas carols like, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. You hear it in, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. That Messiah, the angel announces, is finally here. Pastor Philip Ryken says, God had always promised that one day, he would send a Savior to end all saviors. And this Messiah, this anointed one, would save his people forever. The Jews had been waiting for this for centuries. We could say millennia. But now the angel proclaimed that the Savior had come, making the great confession that Jesus is the Christ. The shepherds glorify and praise God that the Messiah has come. They praise him for a third thing. They praised him, we've seen, for a Savior. Second, a Messiah, it says, who is Christ. But third, the Lord, it says. And that's a vastly important term, as I've tried to point out to you before. It is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew title Adonai. And this Old Testament name, Adonai, describes God as the mighty one, the absolute ruler and sovereign, the one who rules heaven and earth with complete power and authority. The angel, get this, the angel announced to the shepherds that this mighty sovereign had just taken the form of a human baby. Now, I hope somewhere, some part of your mind is being blown by that. The absolute sovereign ruler of this universe with all its galaxies just became a human baby. It's no ordinary baby. This baby was God in the flesh, God in human form. And his word tells us, in Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, speaking of Christ, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then again in Gabriel's announcement to Matthew, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, Pastor Phil Reichen comments, this was the first time that the words Christ and Lord had ever been used together. It was an unexpected combination. Jesus is the Lord Christ. This meant that the promised and anointed Savior was none other than God himself appearing in the flesh. And so we see these shepherds glorifying and praising God for a Savior, a Messiah, and God made flesh. Look, you have to see this. You will miss Christmas if you don't catch the enormity of what God has done. Let me please tell it one more time, that God, who is infinite in his being, this God who fills heaven and earth and the universe, this God who is fully present here near Pluto, whether it's a planet or a star, we won't argue about that. He is fully present in the room with you and me now. God is present here. So vast, so infinite in his being. That God lowered himself to take on a human body in Christ. He came down. There was no way you and I could ever approach him in his holiness. Because of our sin, we could never draw near. There is not enough good stuff you and I could have done to approach this holy God. And so he did what had to be done. He came down in Christ. He came near to us and drew us near to him. It's simply glorious and magnificent what he has done. This is the worship of the shepherds. And friend, I wonder if you caught yourself glorifying God for this day. Oh, Father, thank you for Christ. Father, thank you that you came near through Christ. Thank you that you came down to us. God, this plan blows my mind. God, thank you for putting this in motion, setting this plan in motion. Have you caught yourself imitating the shepherds and glorifying and praising your Heavenly Father for what he's done in Christ? Well, let's move on. There's a second group. We want to see how the wise men worship as well. We've seen the shepherds, the worship of the shepherds. We want to skip now to the worship of the wise men. And I'm going to ask you to turn a few pages to the left in your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2, just a few short pages away. Again, we've kind of been deconstructing the image of the wise men that we typically see in Christmas nativities as we've gone along, not trying to trash your traditions or anything. We've simply been looking at what the Bible says the wise men actually were. And we want to take a look now at the description of their worship, just as we looked at the shepherds' worship. And let's see Matthew describe it. Let's begin reading in verse 7. We want to land on verse 11, but let's begin at 7 to give us some context for our passage. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, look at all those adjectives there. That's Matthew's way of saying they were ecstatic. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Take note of that last phrase we read, they fell down. As Matthew describes the worship of the wise men, first he tells us they fell down before the Lord Jesus, seeing Christ with his mother, the wise men fall. It means to descend from a standing position to lie flat on the ground and to do this suddenly. Excuse me. It implies that the wise men dropped to the ground the moment they saw Jesus. And dropping to the ground like this is a gesture of complete surrender. The Magi fell to the ground before Christ. Why such a sudden, why such a dramatic motion from these men? And again, let's remind ourselves of what these men look like. We have a picture of them as dusty prospectors riding in from the Old West. This is not the case. They were very regal looking. They would have pulled up to the house in an entourage. They would have had servants. They would have had bodyguards who were soldiers. They would have been dressed in as court advisors. They would have been dressed very finely. And so this picture before us is three king-like men dropping to the ground. Why such a sudden, dramatic change in their posture? And it's because they're treating this young child as their superior. They're treating him as their king. They fall to the ground before Christ, now a young child, their sovereign Lord. That's why they fall. And next it says, they fell down and worshiped him. And here we have a word just filled with meaning. You know, we come to church to worship. And what do we mean mostly by worship? In our context, we mean singing. Sometimes we have the idea of also hearing the Word of God preached, and that should go together, singing and hearing the Word of God preached. But the basic meaning of the word is to kiss the ground. Among the Persians, and remember that these wise men could be from ancient Persia, the word means to fall down to your knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. To fall to the ground and touch the ground with your forehead as an expression of reverence. Across the world, the ancient world, this term conveyed the idea of falling to your knees and worshiping a god. This is what they've come to do. They've come to bow the knee. They've come to fall flat on the ground as an expression of reverence before this newborn king of the Jews. These are no ordinary court advisors. I want you to think with me now. I can't help but think that there's far more to these wise men than meets the eye. I can't help but conclude that they're just not appointees of a foreign country here on a state visit, as we often see in the news. You see foreign dignitaries meet with our president. There's a handshake, maybe an exchange of gifts, pleasantries. That's not what this is. These are not men sent on a mission like that. I believe from all that we've read about these wise men that these are Old Testament believers. And they've made this grueling journey to worship the Messiah of Israel. They're Gentile astronomers, court advisors. Remember, they probably had access to the Old Testament scriptures and knowledge of the one true God. And further, they discover a star and see that it's connected to a prophecy in the book of Numbers. And then they undertake a journey of 2 years in length, an incredibly difficult journey. And then they see this king and they fall down and their foreheads hit the floor. I have to conclude, I think you should too, that these men are genuine believers in the one true God of Israel. They're not just worshiping a Messiah. They're worshiping their Messiah, their King, their God. This is the description of their worship. They fall down and worship. There was a British official. His name was Neil Martin. Mr. Martin was a member of the British Parliament. He was giving a group from his hometown a tour of the House of Parliament in London. And during the course of this visit, as he was taking this crowd through the House of Parliament and explaining the different rooms where the House of Parliament met and the House of Lords met, as he's taking this group through the House of Parliament, he comes upon one of his friends. His friend just happened to be the Lord Chancellor, which is similar to a Supreme Court justice, really the Chief Justice. And his friend, Lord Halisham, saw Neil Martin with this tour group, except Mr. Martin's friend, Neil's friend, the Lord Chancellor, was completely garbed out. We have justices that wear black robes, but you recall that a British person of that stature would not only be wearing a robe, but be wearing the powdered wig as well. And so Neil sees his friend coming towards him and his friends, his constituents, and his friend sees Neil, and he raises his hand and shouts, "Neil!" And everybody in the party immediately drops to the ground and kneels. All the band of visitors around Neil were kneeling. And we laugh because it's so strange to us. Who do we kneel for? But this child brings three regal men to their knees in a heartbeat. They see him and they drop. Let's do what we did with the shepherds, and let's explore here why they dropped. What was it? And we see here as the verse continues, as verse 11 continues, we want to look now at the content or the why of their worship. What motivated it? What was the reason behind it? And picking up in the middle of verse 11, it says, "Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." There's a lot of conjecture about the meaning of the gifts. They are important, and they do mean something. They indicate first with gold that these wise men are worshiping Christ as their king. It's said that the distinguished Roman speaker and author Seneca said that no one should approach a king without a gift, and that the only proper gift for a king was gold. This, he says, was an ancient Persian tradition. Again, this is where the wise men are from. Gold has long been associated with nobility and royalty, and so the wise men are worshiping Christ as their king. We see the Word of God affirm that Christ is our King in Revelation, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, as we just sang this morning. And then in Revelation 19, on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. They fell down and they worshiped Him as their King. The second gift is frankincense. And so that means that they're worshiping Christ as their priest. Frankincense was a spice used in the worship at the temple in Jerusalem. It was mixed with oil to anoint the priests. It was mixed with the meal offerings at the temple, the sacrifices that were made to God. It was the incense in these offerings that gave them a pleasant odor to the Lord. And so frankincense points to Christ's priestly ministry, the one who offered a sacrifice for our sins, the one who faithfully represents us before God the Father. Here the book of Hebrews describes the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:17 says, Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And Hebrews chapter 4 goes on to describe the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. They worship him as king. They worship him as priest. And finally, they worship him as a sacrifice for sins. We come now, in verse 11, to the strangest gift of all. Very odd, very unusual for three court advisors, three astrologers, astronomers, to bring a gift of myrrh to a child. Myrrh is a strange gift because myrrh is that spice used to prepare a body for burial. We have to understand, have to see that these wise men know something. They know, they have an idea of what this child is headed for. How could that be possible? Remember, they've got, I believe at least, they have access to Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps they've read Psalm 22, or perhaps Isaiah 53 that talks about the suffering servant of the Lord. Otherwise, why? We would say bizarre. We would say inappropriate is what we would say in our modern language. Inappropriate. What an inappropriate gift. But they know something of what this child is headed for. And of course, Scripture affirms this in Hebrews. It says that, let me see where we are, for by a single offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And then 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Time proves the wise men are correct, that Christ becomes a sacrifice. Charles Spurgeon describes the sacrifice of Jesus like this. He says, in one word, the great fact on which the Christian's hope rests is substitution. The vicarious sacrifice of Christ for the sinner. Christ's suffering for the sinner. Christ's being made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ offering up a true and proper substitutionary sacrifice in the place of as many as the Father gave him, who are recognized by their trusting in him. This is the cardinal fact of the gospel. Friend, the wise men get this. The wise men see this, that Christ, this boy, is destined to die as a sacrifice for sins. Look, have you ever seen the same thing? Because you're going to miss Christmas again until you see this young child the way the wise men saw him. Is he your king? I'm not just trying to be melodramatic here. I'm not taking off my glasses. I can't see without them. Have you dropped to your knee for Christ yet? Have you come to that point in your life where he says, I want everything? That's the terms that he offers. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, you and I have to get to this place, and if our head doesn't hit the floor literally like theirs did, we have to get there spiritually, where we drop to the knee and say, Jesus, I'm yours. Jesus, I'm yours. They offer frankincense. Have you come to Christ as your priest? not a Roman Catholic priest, not a Lutheran priest. Have you come knowing that there's no other go-between who can go between you and Almighty God? It has to be Christ. It's Christ or nothing. The only mediator, Scripture says, between God and men is the man Jesus Christ. And so have you come and seen him as your priest, your go-between? But lastly, and most importantly, they offer myrrh. And so I have to ask you this vital question, this vital Christmas question. You're going to miss it all unless you've come to Christ as your sacrifice for sins. Friends, he offered up his life on the cross to pay for sins. And he offers everyone who hears the gospel, the good news, he offers you to come and be cleansed. What do you have to do? Simply this. You have to turn your back on your own sin. You have to turn your back on anything that displeases him. Mostly, you have to turn your back on trying to think you'll be okay with God just by living kind of an okay life. He calls you to turn your back to that, and he calls you to come to Calvary and cast your full weight on what his son did on the cross. There are no other terms. Repent and believe in what Christ did as a substitute for sinners. When you cast your full weight on Christ's payment for sin, he applies it to you. But yes, we come like the wise men. We bow the knee. We see him as our go-between, our priest, and most importantly, our sacrifice for sins. Look, you're going to miss Christmas again. Here it is, Christmas Day. And is Christ real to you? Is he that indescribable gift? Is he, as you think of him, that gift that drops your jaw? Is Christ that to you, friend? I urge you, if you've not yet put your faith, your weight, your trust in Jesus, I'd be happy to talk to you about that, yes, even on Christmas morning. And you that have, I pray that God wakens your heart yet again to the wow of what he did in sending his son. It's indescribable. Jesus, we love you. We adore you. We would imitate these wise men. We would fall on our feet, knees to the earth, head to the ground, and adore you, Lord Christ. You are our King. You are our priest, our go-between. And Jesus, you are our glorious sacrifice for sins. Father, we would imitate the shepherds, and we would glorify and praise you for this incredible plan of sending your Son, you, the infinite, taking on the finite to draw us near. It's astounding. Oh God, restore the wonder to our hearts. Restore the joy to our hearts this day of all days of what you've done in Jesus. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, I wish you a very Merry Christmas. You're dismissed.